here, I think I probably would have gone back to computers. But we had a wonderful, such a blessed time here, and such, just, we loved our kids and the parents and the families that we got to work with, and the Bluebird bus that we took. I think we counted 5,000 or 6,000 miles we put on that bus in 2.5 years. I mean, we went all over the place. Great ministries, and it was truly a confirmation that this is the direction I needed to go in during my life. And so this was the place. God used you in my life in a very profound way. And so I thank you. I thank you, Ventura Church. I thank you, brothers and sisters, for the impact you had on my life personally. But also, you know, I look at James and I see others here whose lives have been impacted profoundly forever because of the life of this church. So I want to begin by saying thank you. And I want to encourage you tonight to keep running the race. And in fact, that's what our theme tonight is running to win. And I don't know about you, but I love the Summer Olympics. Now, part of this may have something to do with the fact that my parents were missionaries in Athens, Greece, and I grew up and spent my elementary school years in Athens, Greece, in the birthplace of democracy and, of course, the birthplace of the Olympics. And so that has something to do with it. But I also love the Olympics because every 4 years, it seems like the world, maybe it doesn't put its wars completely on pause, but at least it pushes them to the side, and most of the nations of the earth come together. And they work on something constructive together. And every 4 years, you know, I start off, of course, I'm always cheering for the Americans. I mean, Michael Phelps last summer, my goodness, that was a pretty amazing run he had. But by the end of those weeks, I'm not just rooting for Americans. I'm rooting for my fellow human beings. And some of those stories from people from all over the world and how they have overcome adversity and how they've come there to run their race or to do their competition it always draws me in. And so I love the Olympics. And I want to begin with the observation that the New Testament was written during the time that the Olympics were held. They've been around for a long time. There was kind of this 2,000-year or 1,500-year interruption. They started back up in the 1890s or so. But when the New Testament was being written, the Olympics were being held. And there is imagery in the New Testament. You know these verses. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul borrows some Olympic imagery when he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it." Or I think of Philippians 3, another Olympic image. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, I have a very favorite of these Olympic verses in the New Testament, and it's found in Hebrews 12. And if you have your Bible with you tonight, I invite you just to open it up, keep it there on your lap. I've run a total of 6 marathons so far. I'm in training for my next half marathon in March, and I'm going to run a 178-mile relay race where 12 of us run stints of 5 to 8 miles. Starts in Santa Barbara and will end up in Dana Point. So I know I don't really look like a runner type, and I guess I'm not, but I love running. I love getting out there and doing it. And so I've run 6 marathons, and before each of these 6 marathons that I've done, my friends and I have gathered, whether it's in a hotel room or maybe out on the street, but we've gathered and we've surrounded this verse, this favorite verse that I love to go back to again and again, and we read this verse slowly and we think about it. And in fact, at the 2006 Phoenix Marathon, my buddy Paul and I were running together for about 22 of the 26 miles, and every few miles, he would say, "Hit me again, Andy, hit me again." And as best I could, I would quote Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, which say, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, the first thing I want to observe with you about the race scene that is envisioned here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is that this is not at the starting line of a race, where the runners are fresh and the adrenaline is flying high and the racers are peeling off their sweats and their extra layers. They're prancing about. They're doing their little stretches and their pregame, rolling their neck and getting ready to do their race. No, I can guarantee you that that is not the beginning of the race that is envisioned here in Hebrews 12. No, I'm going to guess, and this is just an estimate, that they're at about mile 19 of the marathon. That's about where I would place them here in Hebrews 12. The runners have covered by foot roughly the distance from the Ventura Church of Christ building to the Home Depot located in Newberry Park off Windy Drive. If you know where that is, up the Conejo grade, and it's your first exit, and then hang a left. About 19 miles, at least that's what MapQuest told me. And let me tell you what they're feeling at this point. Their legs and their quadriceps feel like concrete. Their lungs and their heart wish that the runner would just stop. They're ignoring a blister that has been developing on the inside toe since about mile 12. The pace that they so easily kept for the first 14 or 15 miles has been gradually decreasing the last few miles, like air slowly leaking out of a balloon. And there is this gnawing sense of hunger that's growing deeper and deeper with each passing mile, even though they're taking their running gels and grabbing bananas at rest stops. The food is just not re-energizing them at a sufficient rate. And so all this is coming in. And the bad news, of course, 7 miles to go. We have a saying amongst marathoners, there are two halves to the marathon, the first 20 and the last 6. And it's true. Well, so how do I know they're at mile 19? Let me tell you how. The Hebrew writer has left us clues that this is a group of runners who have been running for a long time, and they are weary, they are beleaguered. They're thinking maybe it's time to stop running. Consider in chapter 2, verses 1 and following, they're exhorted, "Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Chapter 4, 14 through 16. "Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace." Why? To help in time of need. Yes, they are in need. Chapter 10, verses 19 and following. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering." Why is he saying without wavering? Because they're wavering. It's at mile 19, friends. That's what happens at mile 19. They're wondering, is it worth it? Chapter 10, verse 35. "Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours, for you need endurance so that you may do the will of God." 12, verse 7. "Endure trials for the sake of discipline." And verses 12 and 13. "Therefore," and this is perfect for mile 19, "lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." Oh yeah. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So do you hear it? I mean, here is a group of believers who are weary, who are losing heart, who feel like they maybe can't take another step. And they've been facing opposition to their faith, and the pressure has been mounting. And they are sorely tempted to go back to the old ways of life, where they didn't have to swim so hard against the current. The temptation to give up on the race of faith is so strong, to simply just go along with what everyone else is doing, which at this point is just walking or sitting. And that looks so comforting and so restful. And so the Hebrew writer wants to inspire. He wants to lift the spirit of these weary runners. And so he calls to mind a great Olympic race. And the first thing that he does is he envisions a stadium full of cheering fans, a great cloud of witnesses. And you can hear them. You've heard them when the marathoner comes in, you know, mile 26, and he's got 0.2 to go, and the first marathoner enters, and what does the stadium do? I mean, it just goes out, and you just imagine what that would feel like to come through the tunnel and hear that roar of the crowd, and you just get goosebumps down your back, and you think, I can do this. I can do this just a little bit more. So here is this stadium, and let me tell you something about these fans. These fans are not your typical couch potatoes. This is not an all-star collection of Monday morning quarterbacks. Now oftentimes when you go, you know, when you see a football game, the truth is that it's 22 guys in desperate need of rest being watched by 50,000 guys in desperate need of exercise. Now, that's not the case. That is not the case in this Olympic stadium. Because this cloud of witnesses, these people who are gathered here, this is a who's who. This is an all-star collection of those who have fought the good fight, who have finished the race, who have kept the faith. And chapter 11 of Hebrews has given us just a few of their names and has called to mind those great heroes of the faith who walk by faith and not by sight. And so we remember Abel, and we've remembered Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and others in that great listing. The reason that the Hebrew writer enumerates all these Hall of Famers is because they had gone through their weary stretches. They had felt like strangers and exiles while they were on this earth and running this race. They too had undergone hard times and couldn't always see where God's promises were going to be fulfilled in their lives. And yet, 11, 39, and 40 says, yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. And of course, that something better that he's speaking of is the coming of Jesus Christ and his ministry, the fulfillment of the hope of the prophets of Israel in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But these are in the stadium because they finished the race. And it is this group that makes up the cloud of witnesses, along with those in the first century who had stood as witnesses to Christ. And today, I think it's fair to say that as we think about the race we are running and the cloud of witnesses that is cheering for us includes the people in Hebrews 11 and heroes from the New Testament pages, but it also includes Christians that we've known, people who've been a part of the Ventura Church of Christ, previous generations of song leaders and preachers and worship leaders and elders who have ministered and served. And you know who's in your stadium and who's calling for you and cheering for you, who has gone on before you and who has finished that race faithfully. Now, the Hebrew writer envisions this great stadium, and then he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Now, here's something I can tell you as a long-distance runner. If you're going to run the race for the long haul, you need to travel light. Every pound you weigh is a pound you carry, all 26.2 miles. It's interesting to observe at the beginning of any marathon, you know, the crowd has been there for maybe an hour, they're all huddled together, and as the countdown begins, you start seeing a rain of stuff being thrown to the side. People are getting rid of extra layers. They've had those extra layers to keep them warm until the beginning of the race. But now that the beginning of the race is there, they begin to peel. And old shirts and gloves and sweatshirts and knit caps and all kinds. I was at the LA Marathon one year, and they were passing around a folding chair and getting it to the side. I'm glad they didn't throw that like they were throwing everything else. They're getting rid of all the extra weight so that they can run quickly and strongly. And so here they are. The runners are at the beginning of their race. And I think the advice of the Hebrew writer is exactly on the mark. I realized after I'd run my first couple of marathons that maybe I should set a goal, you know, a time goal. I think after my third one, my best time was 4 hours and 36 minutes. And I thought, you know, I should try and get under 4 hours. That would be a worthwhile goal. And so I increased the intensity of my training, and I got ready, and I went down to San Diego, and I ran a 4:08, 8 minutes. So I hit it again for the next year and prepared, and this time I was going to go to Phoenix, Arizona, and run the Phoenix Marathon. And I had a little injury that fall, and I did okay, but I ran a 4:09 in Phoenix. And so I thought, man, what is it going to take to get under a four-hour marathon? Well, a little over a year ago, I figured out what that something was, and it was exactly what the Hebrew writer had said. He said, let us lay aside every weight. And I realized when he was talking about laying aside every weight, he was talking about pounds, friends, pounds. And so in training for the Dallas Marathon a year ago, I dropped 12 pounds. I figured a minute for every pound, that ought to get me under 4 hours. I knew I could do a 4:08 and a 4:09. And so I dropped those 12 pounds. And a year ago in December, a couple buddies and I went to Dallas, and I got a 3:57:30. It was the weight, my friends. And I think what the Hebrew writer is exhorting us is to remember is in the race of faith, we have to travel light. Sin is like excess baggage. It only slows us down. It only makes it more difficult for us to complete the race and reach the finish line. And so I want you to reflect for just a moment. I want you to be thinking about what is the sin that is most likely to trip you up as you're running the race of faith? What is the sin that is most likely to slow you down, to detour you, to lead you off of that race that Christ has called you to run? I invite you to think about that. And I also want you to think about this. If you were Satan and you were strategizing how to come after you and how to trip you up, how would you do it? How would you do it? Is something in your mind? Did something come up? Because that's what you need to be aware of. That's what you need to pay close attention to and be very thoughtful and prayerful about how you're going to counter the enemy's attack against you as you seek to run the race with perseverance. All right, so you think about that. The Hebrew writer then says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I already told you that I grew up in Greece, and so I have to give a little quote here from one of my favorite movies, from my Big Fat Greek Wedding. And maybe you remember the character there, the Greek father, Gus Portokalis, who's always explaining to anyone within earshot about the Greek etymology of any English word. And so here we go. If Gus Portokalis is reading Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he's going to tell you that the word for race is come from a Greek word. Is a mean agony, struggle, or fight. Race, there you go. Well, friends, the picture that we're getting here in this race, this is not a Sunday stroll in the park. This is sweat. This is exertion. This is heavy breathing, muscles burning. This is effort. Eugene Peterson reflects on this. He says, in our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little patience or enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier Christians called holiness. So it's a race. It's a race. It's agony. It's work. And so what is it that enables these Christians and us to run with perseverance? Certainly proper training. That's where it begins. Prayer workouts, a healthy diet of scripture, exercising accountability and confession with fellow runners, yielding your will to God's Spirit's transforming work in your life. Something that the Hebrew writer highlights about what allows us to have perseverance is the idea of encouragement. Do you know how important we are for each other as we run the race of faith. Just one or two chapters earlier, the Hebrew writer wrote, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good deeds." And so when we gather for worship, we are to encourage one another on the road of faith. And when we see each other around town, too. My friend Dave is a runner. He's much faster than I am. But one year he was injured. But his friend was running the LA Marathon. And since he had run the marathon before, he knew exactly what he needed to do. And so as his friend and my friend Jeff is there running, somewhere around mile 20 of the LA Marathon, Dave runs from the side of the street, and he brings to him several things in his hands. He brings him his favorite flavor of Gatorade. He brings him his favorite energy bar. And he brings him an iPod with a favorite playlist of his favorite tunes that pump him up for running. And he said, "Here you go, buddy. Good luck on the rest of your run." That was huge. That's what we do for each other. We need that kind of encouragement from each other to bring each other fresh infusions of energy and hope, and to tell each other stories that strengthen us as we run on this road of faith. My worst marathon experience was my second. It was the LA Marathon. It was the first week of March. And for whatever reason, we got one of those Santa Ana winds blowing in, and the temperature went from a very comfortable 60 to 70 to 93 at one point in the race. And let me tell you, I won't tell you what I was really thinking during the race, except that I didn't want to go on. You usually hit the wall about mile 18, and I hit it about mile 8. I mean, I really, really, really wanted to quit, and the only thing that kept me going was the thought of going home to my girls and having to say to them, "I didn't finish." I kept going. One of the things, though, that did encourage me along that route were all these people. Some people would have pots and spoons, and they'd be banging them along. Other people would just be encouraging me. I learned this great phrase, "Si se puede." Have you heard that phrase? "Si se puede." Man, that was music to my ears. Yes, you can. And all along the route, all through the streets of L.A., "Si se puede." I said, okay, if you say so. And about, I don't know, mile 16 or 17, I saw a girl who looked like about the age of one of my girls. And she saw my name written on my little race bib. She said, "Go, Andy." I said, thank you. Encouragement is very, very important. And if we're going to run the race with perseverance, we need to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Well, what else? What else enables us to run with perseverance? I think one of the great secrets of perseverance is to keep our eyes on the goal. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. "Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." First marathon I ran was Los Angeles. And I remember it just seemed like we were just wandering aimlessly, like the children of Israel, through the streets of Los Angeles. We headed south by Staples Center and down by the USC and the Coliseum. And then we hung a right and we ran for a few miles through the south central section of Los Angeles. And then we made what seemed to be kind of a slight right, but it was kind of at an angle, and went under the 10 freeway. And eventually someone said that we were in the Mid-Wilshire district, somewhere near the Miracle Mile. And we went through Hancock Park, and we went through Little Ethiopia and Koreatown. And it just seemed like it was just going in circles until mile 20, finally, we made a left on Olympic Boulevard. And there from Olympic Boulevard, I could see 6 miles. I could see the skyscrapers of downtown LA. I thought, that's my finish line. That's where I'm going. I said, okay, now I have my eyes on the prize. And even though those skyscrapers stayed a long way away for a long time, I knew where I was going and I could see it. And I didn't take my eyes off of them as the miles peeled away one step after another. And I think there is something very important about us remembering Jesus, keeping our eyes on Him. If we do that, our perseverance will have a decidedly different character to it, because as we look at Him, we see our goal, we see our model, we see the one who also ran before us and who's finished the race and who is interceding at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so I want to say to you, if you're not sure which way to turn, keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you're not sure which way you should go, keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you're at your wit's end in your marriage, keep your eyes on Jesus. And if someone you love is breaking your heart, keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you're tired and weary and discouraged, whatever you do, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's been there too. One more thing about this cloud of witnesses. Though they are a great encouragement, cheering us on, they are more than that. These witnesses are those who have run earlier stages of what is a great relay race. The baton has been passed on like that great Olympic torch from hand to hand and from country to country until it goes and it lights that final great torch at the Olympic venues. This baton of faith has been passed on from generation to generation, and now it has been handed to us. And we are being told in no uncertain terms in Hebrews 12, it's your turn to run. Get after it. Keep going. Don't give up. It's worth it. And as I think about that gallery that has run the race before me and has handed on that baton, I think about people like Mama Wall, who handed on that baton to Phil Wall. I think about Lowell and Carmen Barnhart, who many of you knew, who are part of this congregation, who raised three daughters in Bremerton, Washington, and handed on the baton of faith to Lois June Barnhart, who became my mom, and how that baton was passed on to me, and how now Carrie and I are trying to pass that on to Jenna and Jessica and Michaela, a new generation to run the race. I invite you to thank God tonight for the person or for the people who handed you the baton and said, run. Amen. Go. Thank God for those people. And I also want to invite you to be praying about who it is that you are passing it on to. Who are you handing it on? And to whom are you going to say, I've run. I've finished my course. Now it's your time. Go, my friend. Go. I want you to think about that. There's a song that we sometimes sing. It's an old one, but it's a beautiful one. That we sometimes sing for communion, By Christ Redeemed. And I think you know the song, By Christ Redeemed, In Christ Restored, We Keep the Memory Adored, And Show the Death of Our Dear Lord Until He Come. I have always loved the last verse of that song because it paints the picture in my mind of a relay race, of maybe a baton or perhaps a candlelight being passed from one generation to the next for 2,000 years, stretching across the centuries. It says, and thus that dark betrayal night, the night before Christ went to Calvary, with the last advent we unite. The last advent is the final coming of Christ on that great day of resurrection and judgment. Those two historic points we unite by one bright chain of loving right as we share the communion week by week by week. We pass it on week by week by week, and we join that great sweep of history. And I love envisioning that all those faithful men and women who passed on the faith generation to generation through persecution as the message went out further and further around the world by one bright chain of loving right until He come. My prayer for us, for all of us who are running this race, is that one day we may say with our brother Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. The invitation is open tonight. There may be some weary runners who want to reaffirm their desire to run with strength and courage and perseverance. There may be some new runners who want to begin that race and to be buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And we would welcome and celebrate with you if you have something that you would like this church to be praying with you and surround you in prayer for at this time. And you can come as we stand and sing.
I stand amazed in the praise. Clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden. He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom and glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Please be seated. Psalm number 315.